Here are some things that you never hear in church. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front row. I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before. Since we're all here, let's start the worship service early. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Lots of different things that we don't hear in church, and you can think about those at another time. Today, we're going to pick up in our series on Revelation, and we're going to be in part 7 of 8. Next week is our last one. We're going to be talking about the letter to the Laodiceans. And today is the letter to the Philadelphians. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Let's dig into this first section of this letter a little bit. First, Jesus is described here. He's describing himself as one who is holy, who is true, who holds the key of David. God, of course, is holy because he is distinct from all else in the created order, in the created cosmos. And that's your first answer on your fill-in-the-blank if you have your bulletins with you and want to follow along. Your first fill-in-the-blank answer is distinct. Humans, of course, can be holy, but holiness is given to them as a result of Jesus dying on the cross and the grace that he gives us through that death and resurrection. God's holiness is not given to him by someone. It is innate. It is within him. Jesus, by starting with this, is establishing himself as the one true God as opposed to the gods that the people of this city were worshiping. Saying that he is true generally contrasts the unreliable character of humanity. He speaks truth, and the words that he speaks are true. His character is trustworthy. The key of David is an allusion to Isaiah 22:22, which we'll look at now. "I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open." Here he's referring to Eliakim, who had the one at this time who provided access to the king. And in Jesus here is saying that he is the one that provides access to God. He is the one who has the power to admit people into the presence of God and into Jesus' kingdom. He also has the power to bar people from that kingdom. And this power that he has is exclusive to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can do this. Jesus is the only way to salvation. What Jesus does has eternal and irreversible consequences on those that he does it for and does it to. What he shuts, no one can open. What he opens, no one can shut. This open door is eternal life that he's offering to them. Jesus offers them this and promises them eternal life even in the midst of their troubles. They are dealing with persecution at this time. And Jesus says, "I am giving you the open door of eternal life. You just need to persevere and overcome." The church in Philadelphia is small. It's in trouble. But its salvation is secured in Jesus, because they have not denied his name. They have kept his word. They have obeyed his commands. They are keeping those things, and they're not denying Jesus. And as we talked about last week, that denial of Jesus is something that we have to make sure that we're not doing, denying Jesus' name. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." Now that denial can be done verbally, or it can also be done through our behavior. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." And Titus 1:15 and 16 says, "But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the very way they live." We can deny our faith through words, and we can deny our faith through our actions. And either way, that denial of the faith, that denying Jesus, results in the same thing, that Jesus will then deny us on that day of judgment. Verse 9 talks about the synagogue of Satan. And this is just as in chapter 2, verse 9, when they talked about the church in Smyrna facing the synagogue of Satan there. We have people that claim to be true Jews, not recognizing that true Jews at this point are those who are following the Messiah, who recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one who has come to save His people from their sins. They are actually persecuting the Christians here in Philadelphia, just as they were persecuting the church in Smyrna. They are persecuting those who are following Christ, who are following Jesus, who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. But Jesus says, don't worry, in the end, these fortunes will be reversed. Those persecuting you at this time will eventually come to realize that they were wrong. Ultimately, they will bow down and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. This idea is similarly found in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, "The descendants of your tormentors will come and bow before you. Those who despised you will kiss your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord and Zion of the Holy One of Israel." This verse fits perfectly with the same idea of this reversal of fortune. The new names that Jesus will write on those who overcome, those who remain faithful, those will be, people will be rewarded, and their suffering will not have been in vain. God's justice ultimately will rule the day, even though it doesn't feel like God's justice is working right now. It will in the end. Now in verse 10, it's a little bit of a challenging part of the text. We're going to read that verse again, and it's up on the screen for you. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Because they've endured, because they are faithful, they're going to be kept from the hour of trial that is coming to the world. The hour of trial is most likely referring to the great tribulation that is coming up in chapter 7, verse 14. This great tribulation happens right before Jesus comes for a second time, right before His time comes on the earth. When He returns to the earth, this great tribulation will happen. This is found in Judaism and in Christianity when they say the Messiah would come, and before the Messiah comes, there would be great difficulty, this great time of tribulation. Now, this is said to be a time of testing. It's a time of testing for those who claim to be followers of Christ, whether they will stay and persevere. It's also a test for those who don't follow Christ, if they will turn to Him in this time. Now, some claim that this verse is a pre-tribulation rapture reference. And if you don't know what any of those words are, I'm going to try to explain it to you quickly. Basically, the pre-tribulation rapture states that this great tribulation that's going to happen is going to be a seven-year period of time, which we get from the book of Daniel. And that's what's going to happen is right before the great tribulation, all of the believers in Christ will be taken up to heaven to meet Jesus in the clouds. And then the 7 years of tribulation will happen on the earth. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will come back with His followers and conquer once and for all. Now the problem with this is that this is not a great text to use for that interpretation of the tribulation. Now, regardless of whether you believe that's how the tribulation is going to happen or not, whether you believe in a rapture or not a rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever you believe, isn't that fun to say? This text is not the greatest. It's not the most clear-cut for this type of view. While it may be true, this is not the only understanding that can come from this text. What's important in this is that in this great tribulation, whether they're in it or not in it, they're going to be kept from it, and Jesus is going to be with them. In either case, Jesus is going to be with them through this great tribulation, and that's the key to this. Some claim that only Christians in Philadelphia will be saved from this, but this is, and so therefore it's irrelevant to the rest of the churches. But as we've seen over and over again, all of these rewards, all of these things that Jesus promises are available to all churches because it says the Spirit speaks to the churches, plural. So clearly this promise of being kept and being with Jesus through this great tribulation is one given to all Christians of all times. Let's pick up the text in verse 11 in chapter 3 of Revelation, and we'll finish this letter out. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, that last verse, not to hammer the point to death, but it's plural again, saying that the promises are not limited to just the church in Philadelphia. It's to all of the churches. It's a plural. Jesus says now that he's coming soon, so hold on. Because no one takes your crown. You have to persevere, you have to overcome, and then that crown will be yours. They're going to face trials, they're going to face tribulations, they're going to face this great tribulation perhaps. And it's possible for some to lose their way. It's possible for them to have that crown taken from them or lose that crown. And they have to be diligent to not let that happen. The metaphor there is a sports contest, and if you're disqualified, you have your crown, which is also translated wreath. You have that wreath stripped from you if you're disqualified. So be ready. Be on track. Be ready for Jesus coming and be faithful to him. He's coming to save the people from the world, and he's calling those that have been faithful to come to his side. To the ones he overcome, he makes them a pillar in his temple. Now this pillar is a sign of permanence. He says, never again will he leave it. He means that when this trials in this life are over, you're welcomed into heaven as a permanent resident of heaven, having that intimate relationship with God because you're in the temple of God where God's presence is. You're with him for all eternity when this life is over. The name's written on you, the name of God, the name of the city, the new name, Jerusalem, the new name of Jesus, that we won't know until the end. These all signify ownership and intimacy. We're sealed by God and can never be taken away from him. We're dedicated to Christ and we're permanent residents in Jesus' eternal kingdom. We're given the honor of knowing Jesus' new name. And as we talked about when the new name was referenced a few letters before, this is the new name that when Jesus says it, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's the name that's being inscribed on us, inscribed on our hearts. He's saying, I own you. You are my child. You are free from this destruction and the fate that the rest of the world has. You who overcome will be blessed by this. You'll be saved. You'll be given eternal life. You'll be given the crown. You'll be given these other rewards that we've seen in these letters. This little power that they have now in this church, there's said to be a little church, a troubled church, that's going to be replaced with the ultimate power, the ultimate power found in Christ, which is found in his name, the name above all names. Now, as we look at this in terms of application, we want to think, what does the power and the status in this world mean to us in the end? Really nothing in the end matters as far as our status on the earth. What matters is whose name is written on your heart. Will you write your own name on your heart? Or will you have Jesus' name written on your heart? Will you overcome the temptations of the world? Will you stand firm in the teachings of the Word of God? Will you choose Him over all else? We need to consider, is that where we're at today? Have we given up chasing those worldly desires, those fleshly desires, so that we're only pursuing Jesus? I mean, what does that really look like to really be focused on serving God and following Christ? Because that's what we need to be doing. Christians in Philadelphia in some way have lost their identity as a people. Because when they chose to follow Jesus, when they proclaimed him as the Messiah, those Jews that were in Philadelphia cut them off from all they knew. All of their culture was gone from them, stripped away from them, because they followed Christ. Sometimes when you make that faith decision, you have to make sacrifices. You have to change your life. You have to be cutting off some of those bad influences, those things that are driving you down. You have to separate from those. You have to change your life. Sometimes it's outside your control because those around you will cut you off. Sometimes when you come from a different faith background and you change that faith, when you proclaim that faith, sometimes those that you love the most will turn their back on you. They'll be disappointed in you. They'll be like, oh, why did you do this? I raised you this way, and now you're doing this against what I've taught you. And that's a hard place to be, particularly in the Muslim world. When that happens, when they come to faith, they're often completely cut off from their entire family, their entire livelihood, especially if they're still living in a Muslim country. Everything is taken away from them. They have nothing. They have no way to support themselves and no family support. They have to start with nothing and depend solely on Jesus. Yet God calls us to that. He calls us to sacrifice for Him. Are you willing to make a sacrifice for Jesus if He calls you to make one? Are you willing to give up everything to follow Christ? If you are willing, then you are following Him, and you will overcome in the end. And, you know, sitting here in church today on October 18th, inside this building, it might be really easy to say, yes, I'm willing to sacrifice for Christ. I'm willing to do what it takes. We may be even enthusiastic about that. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do this week. The problem is that, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. That's what Alira was just singing. Now we say that on October 18th, but what are we saying on Monday, October 19th? When we really have to make those decisions. We may be asked to sacrifice in a way tomorrow that we can't even imagine today. We're going to be faced with trials and temptations to fall away, to deny Christ. What are we going to do? We have to have the strength to follow Christ tomorrow and every day after that. Will you have the strength to follow Christ tomorrow when the rubber meets the road? That is the true test of discipleship. That is the true test of faithfulness. That is when we prove that we will truly overcome to the end. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus. And I pray that if there are those here today that need to make commitments to you, God, that you will work in their hearts by the power of your Spirit. God, help us all to be moved by your Spirit this morning into a sense of, not complacency, God, but into a sense of urgency as to follow you and to serve you and to sacrifice for you. Show us in our own lives, God, those areas that we need to weed out so that we're fully committed followers of Christ. God, we pray that you would bless each person here today and bless them as they go throughout their week and give us the strength and the courage that we need to follow you in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.